chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. And I'd like to read with you just a short portion responsively. Will you join me as we come to verse 16? We'll begin our reading in verse 15 and conclude in verse 21. Exodus chapter 29, verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him, and his legs, and put them unto his pieces, and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Then if you'd notice, I want to read down in verse 26 and 27, if you'll notice as I read those verses. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. Father, we turn to you now in our need and pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt speak to our hearts through thy precious living word. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll recall that we are studying the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. We have come to the point in their journeys where God is giving them instructions relative to setting up of what was called the tabernacle, or the temporary church building, as we might say today. In that connection, there not only had to be a building in which they could meet the Lord, the sanctuary, which the Lord's presence was visibly indicated by the Shekinah glory cloud, but also the priesthood, those who should function, those who should serve God and the people in the tabernacle or in the sanctuary, are here brought before us. The last time we studied from the book of Exodus together, we noticed the garments of the high priest and his sons. You remember that we laid emphasis upon the fact that there was a priestly family. The high priest Aaron, the only one who could go into the inner sanctuary, into the very presence of God, and he was only able to go into the inner presence of God once a year on the Day of Atonement, when he took the blood from the altar in before the Lord, as he was clothed, if you will, in a cloud of incense from the golden altar. And so the high priest went into the presence of the Lord once a year on behalf of the nation. On the other hand, the priests, his sons, served with him in the holy place, not the most holy place, the very inner sanctuary, but what was called the holy place. And there with their father, the high priest, they served God and the people. We notice that Aaron and his sons are a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, as the New Testament tells us, and all of the people of God, that is you and me who are Christians, we are the priestly family. We are typified by the sons of the priest. And so today there is one high priest, Jesus Christ, and he has made one offering for sin. That offering was himself. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and now he has entered in not to an earthly sanctuary, but into the true sanctuary of heaven itself, and there he appears on our behalf, just as the high priest of Israel was appearing in the presence of God for the nation. So Jesus Christ is appearing in heaven for all believers. We here, the priestly family, we all are priests. Every child of God, every Christian is a priest and can draw near to God and can serve God and can serve people on the behalf of God. So we find then that Aaron and his family are a picture to us of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the only one who has entered into heaven, and we who, through him, do enter into heaven in the Spirit and pray and praise and go out to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, Exodus chapter 29, we have the consecration of the priest. And in chapter 29, we have the detail relative to the initiating of the priests into their ministry. Now, if you want to make a note of this, you might read alongside of Exodus chapter 29, Leviticus chapter 8. You don't really need to because they're almost synonymous, but they are to be linked together. In Exodus chapter 29, you find Moses, God telling Moses what was to be done. When you read in Leviticus chapter 8, you find out that it was done. And so you will find that Leviticus chapter 8 is the working out or the doing of what is commanded in Exodus chapter 29. Now in this particular chapter, I want us to notice two things, and they'll not be hard for us to take home. Number one, I want you to notice what was done by Moses on the behalf of God for Aaron and his sons. In other words, what was done for the priests. Now, there are seven things that I have noted in this chapter that are done for the priests. In other words, the priests are passive. Something is done to them. Something is done for them. So we are going to notice seven things that are done to or that are done for the high priest and his sons. And we will notice that these seven things are things which God does for us, who are the priests today. You see, we are the priests of God today, and God does things for us today as he did for the priests of Israel in that day. Secondly, in this chapter, I want us to notice what was done by Aaron and his sons. There are four things we are going to notice that were done by Aaron. Seven things were done for him or to him. Four things were done by Aaron and his sons. Now it is obvious to those of you who are beginning to be tuned into the Word of God that when we look at a chapter like this, then we are seeing two sides of the same coin. We are seeing what we might call the Godward side and the manward side. In other words, something that God is doing for us or something that God is doing to us, and on the other hand, something that we do, our responsibility, our response to what God is doing. So this is exactly what we find in the chapter. And then as we close, we want to think in a very personal way, what then will I do in respect to what God wants to do in my life? Let us notice, first of all, then, these seven things that were done by, that were done for or to Aaron. Seven things. Number one, Aaron and his sons were chosen to the priesthood by God. Exodus chapter 28, we'll just go back a chapter here in the very first verse. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. And take thou unto thee. God is speaking to Moses, the spokesman, the mediator between him and the nation of Israel. He is the one who is acting out the will and word of God. God says to Moses, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel that he may minister unto me. So very specifically, a man and his sons are chosen by God to serve in this particular capacity. Now that reminds us then, first of all, that every priest of God is chosen by God. Just as God chose the family, the man and his family in that day, so God has chosen his priest today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, you don't need to look at it. It reads like this. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so on. And so just as the priestly family in the Old Testament was chosen by God, so you are chosen by God. Now the other day we came out of Stop and Shop, perhaps it was, or somewhere over in that area anyway, and we came to the car, and under the windshield wiper on the car, there was a little card. And of course, being very curious as to what the card might be, knowing that it couldn't be a parking ticket there, on the other hand, we wondered what it was, and so we pulled it out from under the wiper. And the words that greeted us in large letters were, "You have been chosen." My, did that make us feel good. We have been chosen. And we read on down through the little card, and of course it was quite mystical and unclear as to exactly all that we had been chosen to and chosen for, but it was obvious that we had been chosen. And we were to call up a certain number and we would find out all of what we had been chosen to and chosen for. And of course, again, being very curious, we called up the number, and I see some heads nodding, and you did too, and you found out the situation. And of course, there came a point when we decided we didn't want to be chosen, and that ended that. Now, the point is this. Every single car in the parking lot that was in sight had a little card under the windshield wiper that said, "You have been chosen." Now, the biblical truth of the election, the divine sovereignty of God in choosing and electing, is not like that. I would like to make you feel good and feel great in your great humanness and say that it is like that, but it isn't. God has chosen specific individuals. That is the divine side of the great truth of salvation. God is sovereign and God has chosen some. Now, on the other hand, we're going to go down through the chapter and we will see that all of us are responsible to take Christ as our personal Savior. The two things seem in conflict to our human minds, but they are both in the Word of God, and I must lay hold of both of them, even though I cannot reconcile them in my mind. In God's sovereign grace, He has chosen me. And that causes me, my friend, to drop upon my knees and to worship and to praise God. If you haven't understood then that God has loved you and God has chosen you out of the mass of humanity to bless you and to bring you into His family and to make you like unto His Son, and you are thinking all the time that this is something that you initiated and something that you brought about, I'll tell you, you're not a worshiper. But when you begin to realize that it is all of God, then you drop upon your knees and you say, "Oh Lord, why me? Thank you, Lord, for your matchless sovereign grace, because it is only your grace that saved an unworthy sinner such as I am." The priests were chosen, and so are God's priests today. Secondly, the priests were hallowed. Chapter 29 and verse 1. "This is the thing that thou, Moses, shalt do unto them to hallow them to minister unto me in the priest's office." The same word is down in verse 44 of our same chapter, 29 and verse 44, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, and I will sanctify or hallow also both Aaron and his sons." The idea of the word hallow, sanctify, is to set apart. We have been chosen by God to be particularly and peculiarly set apart unto Him. We no longer belong to the world. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him in a very specific and definite way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when He prays to His Father in John 17, He says, "Father, thank You for those whom You have given Me out of the world. Father, I do not pray for all the world, but I pray for those whom You have given Me out of the world." And He says, "Lord, I am going to keep actively involved even when I go back to heaven, so that they may be those who are sanctified, set apart from the world. I want them for Myself. They are My own particular treasure." Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul expresses it, and he says, "Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and might purify unto Himself a peculiar people." That word means a particularly treasured people, a treasured people, zealous of good works. And so we are set apart from the mass of humanity. We belong to God especially. We are hallowed. We are sanctified. We belong to Him as His own particular and precious treasure. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He is particularly and uniquely set apart from all other beings. And do you know that you are hallowed unto Him? He is hallowed. He is unique. He is set apart from all others, and you are His bride. You are His priest. You are set apart unto Him. The priest no longer had his own family pattern of living. He belonged to the Lord. He had a ministry to perform, and from now on he was set apart to God and to that ministry. Have you realized this in your own personal Christian life? Or as a Christian, are you still trying to do your own thing and to live your own life? Thirdly, the priests were washed. Verse 4 of chapter 29. It says in verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Again, this is all passive in connection with Aaron and his sons. They are washed by Moses. And the washing that they received, the bath that they received, is typical, unquestionably, of the bath of regeneration. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 in the New Testament, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us." He says, being washed with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, verse 9, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." What a filthy lot shall inherit the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you, but you are washed." And so as the priests were washed, every priest of God today is washed. Jesus said in John chapter 13 to His disciples when He wanted to wash their feet. And Peter said, "Oh, you're not going to wash My feet." Peter says, "If you're not washed by Me, you don't belong to Me. If I don't wash you, you're not Mine. I have to clean you up." And Peter says, "Well, give Me a bath. Wash Me all over." Jesus said, "You've already been washed all over when you became My disciple. But now you need to have your feet washed every day. You need to keep clean, and I'm going to keep you clean." And God wants to keep you clean just as He cleansed you with the washing of regeneration the moment you said, "Lord," and you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. That's what the Lord Jesus was speaking about when He spoke to Nicodemus about being washed, being born of water and of the Spirit. The washing and cleansing of the Holy Spirit of God, the bath of regeneration. And I trust that each one of us this morning has been washed of God. I remember visiting with young people a number of years ago as we visited New York City on a little trip and went down to the Macaulay Water Street Mission. That mission that God has used for many years. The first mission work in the United States of America. And down there they showed us through the facility. And right near the beginning of the operation, we came to a big shower room and a big delousing room. And they said, this is where we start. They've got to go in here and get a bath. And they've got to go in here and be deloused. And this is the beginning of the operation. And this is the beginning of the operation in the Christian life. Have you been washed? Or are you trying to whitewash yourself? You know how we whitewash. My grandfather's farm down in the Rhode Island when I was a kid, and once in a while the whitewashers would come in. They didn't go to the wall first and take down all the dirt and stuff like that. They just got out in a room with a whitewash spray and all around the room and whitewashed the dirt and made it clean, so to speak, in that sense of the word. That's not being clean. That's not getting rid of the dirt. That's a whitewash job or a snow job, as the kids would say today. God wants to wash us white, not to whitewash us as we do. Fourthly, the priests were clothed after they were washed. Verse 5 and following, thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, and so on and so on and so on. And so after being washed, they were clothed. So the word of God tells us, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. You remember how this theme of being clothed, the idea of being clothed means to be made fit, to be made respectable for the presence of someone. You remember where it started? Way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had no need for clothing in their innocent state as long as they were without sin. But as soon as they sinned, they felt unsuited and unfit for the presence of God or anyone else. And so they began to fabricate themselves fig leaf garments that they might be clothed, they might be acceptable, they might be respectable. God wasn't satisfied, and he came in and clothed them with the skins of animals. Blood had to be shed that they could be properly clothed. From that beginning in the Bible, right through to the Revelation, almost the last chapter in the Bible, the subject of clothing is a paramount subject. And it's only God that can fit us, can clothe us in a suitable manner, that we will be acceptable in his sight. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, you can read that at your leisure, you have a remarkable incident. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, you have the high priest Josedek, and he's standing before the Lord, and he's in filthy garments, and Satan is there to accuse him. But the Lord comes along and takes his filthy garments away and puts on him, washes him and puts upon him the priest's garments, just as you have here. So you have an up-and-out sinner in the Old Testament, if you will, a priest of God, clothed in filthy garments. But God clothes him and makes him suitable. In contrast to that, in the New Testament, you have a down-and-out sinner. You know him well, the prodigal son. He gets down to the pigsty, and his garments are filthy and dirty and smelly. And he comes back to the father's house, and the father says, take those garments off of him, and put on him what? The best robe. Wash him up and put the best robe upon him. Clothing, making us suitable, making us fit. Every priest of God, after being washed, had the priestly garments placed upon him. And we become a child of God through the washing of regeneration. God makes us acceptable and suitable. And he covers us and clothes us with his righteousness, the garments of his salvation. Fifthly, the priests are now marked. They are marked or branded, if you want to think of it in that term. What happens here, first of all, in this section after verse 9, is a sin offering is offered. You'll find that beginning in verse 10 and down through verse 14. It says at the end of that, it is a sin offering. So a sin offering is offered for the priest. Jesus never needed a sin offering. He had no sin. Every one of us need a sin offering. The sin offering is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But after the sin offering, then we have two rams. And the two rams we have to have here because two of them typify one great truth, and that's consecration. Let us notice it beginning in verse 15. Thou shalt take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And the ram was slain, verse 18. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It wasn't a sin offering. It was a sweet savor, a fragrance offering. I walked in the house last night when I got back from camp, and I knew that the lily of the valley was in the house. Oh, do I love that smell. When you walk in the house, that lovely fragrance of the lily of the valley. These offerings, these burnt offerings, were sweet savor offerings. Something desirable, something pleasurable, something that brought delight to the heart of God. It's not the awful aspect of the sin offering where God has to look the other way. And the sin offerings were taken outside the camp of Israel and burned away from the presence of God. The heinousness, the awfulness, the terribleness of sin. But rather, in these burnt offering sacrifices, you have the fragrance of what Jesus did on the cross. The value of it, the worth of it. And so, in the value and worth of Jesus' death upon the cross, we find our acceptance with the Lord. And then in verse 19, the second ram, which tells us another story, which we have right now. And they put their hands on this ram. In verse 20, the blood of this ram is put upon their right ear, their right thumb, and their right great toe, or big toe, as we would probably say today, on their right foot. The blood marked them on the ear, the thumb, and the foot. This reminds us that every child of God, every priest of God, is marked out in a threefold way. Number one, the ear through which we hear speaks of our mind, our thoughts. It speaks of our aims and goals in life. It speaks of our attitudes. The intake through our ear develops attitudes and goals and aims in life. All that we have as a goal and aspiration and aim in life should be modified, should be characterized by the value and worth and preciousness and meaningfulness of the death of Jesus Christ. As we develop our life goals, as we develop attitudes in life, aspirations in life, they should be developed in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. For example, Jesus emphasized in connection with forgiveness, just to take one specific, how can I not forgive others as He forgave me? See? If I am not going to forgive others, have I forgotten how He forgave me? I am to forgive others as He forgave me. With the blood of the cross in my thinking, it determines how I forgive, how I relate to people in forgiveness, you see. Secondly, the blood was upon the thumb of the right hand. And with our hands, we do things. It speaks of our activities. It speaks perhaps of our active life and our service, as we would call it. All that we do should be done in the light of the cross of Christ. What do we find? Whatsoever ye do, in the New Testament, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of the Lord. So in whatever we are doing, whatever our hands find to do, do them in the light of the great service of Jesus Christ. So how can I expect others to serve me? I am to serve. That's how I am to do. Not to be an overlord seeking others to do something for me, but rather to do for them. And so my hands are occupied as touched by the blood of the ram of consecration. And finally, the foot reminds us of the action pattern, how I go, how I move about, how I live, my behavior, or as the Ephesian epistle speaks about it, my walk, how I conduct my whole life. My behavior pattern should be modified and controlled by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the priest was marked out by blood, the ear, the thumb, the right toe. Sixthly, the priests were anointed. Verse 21, Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron. Contrast this, if you will, with verse 7. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his, Aaron's head, and anoint him. It is interesting that Aaron was anointed with oil apart from and before the shedding of blood. Aaron, I remind you, typifies for us the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God fully possessed and controlled our Lord Jesus' life. He was perfect, and he was fully led and controlled and filled with the Spirit, as we would say, apart from any sacrifice for sin. The Spirit of God could find in him a place to live and through him a life to live. But for us, it is the oil and the blood mingled together. For us, the oil only comes, and the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit only comes upon us and anoints us as we are, first of all, sprinkled with the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we won't turn to. It speaks about believers being anointed by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, speaks about believers having the unction or the anointing of the Spirit of God. What is it that enables the priest to fulfill his ministry? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in the present dispensation. That which empowers us and enables us to serve as God's priest is the fact that God himself, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in my heart and to control and direct my life. I am commanded to be filled, constantly filled with the Spirit of God, to be constantly controlled by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God who is upon me shall control me to the glory of God. The priests were anointed. Seventhly and finally, the priests were ultimately and fully consecrated. In verse 24, the second ram was divided into parts. Some parts belonged to the Lord, the blood, the fat, which was considered the excellence of the beast, and then certain parts were put in the hands of the priests. Verse 24, thou shalt put all, that is, some of the parts of the ram of consecration and of the meal offering, thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and they shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then down a little further, we in verse 27, it spoke about the heave offering. Now, what happened was this. This was the climax of the whole thing. The priests had fully been prepared in the way in which we've been described. And then the ram of consecration, the parts of it, the breast, the shoulder, and parts of it that were to be given to the priest, now filled their hands. Their hands were filled with parts of the sacrifice which had made them acceptable before the Lord. And as their hands were filled with these offerings which were pleasurables, they were fragrant to the Lord because they spoke typically of the Lord Jesus Christ. As their hands were filled with these offerings, the priests waved them. This was a type of a thing. They waved them before the Lord. In other words, they showed them to the Lord. They presented them to the Lord. And then there was the heave offering. They raised them in this fashion, up and down. This was the heave offering. So with their hands filled with the sacrifices which speak of the perfections and beauties of Jesus Christ, the priest presented these things before the Lord, and God accepted them and was pleased with them, and they were now fully prepared to function for God. The word consecrate here in verse 24, in verse 22, in verse 26, verse 27, the word through here is a Hebrew word, listen now, which means to have the hands filled. This word for consecration means to have the hands filled. Now, the priest of God has his hands filled. And this is what consecration ultimately means. To have the hands filled. With what? The priest of God has his hands filled with Jesus Christ. Sanctification means to, if you will, have my hands emptied set apart. Consecration, if you will, means to have my hands filled. Now, what are my hands filled with? If I am going to be a true priest of God, then my hands should be filled with Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking then about that which concerns me, that which motivates me, that which moves me, that which is my life. Dr. Kissinger has his hands filled with the affairs of state, and properly so. Walter Cronkite has his hands filled with world news, probably the most well-known newscaster of the present day. Billie Jean King has her hands filled with tennis and with elevating the role of women in sports. Their hands are filled with these things. I have no argument in this connection. This is their calling. You are a priest of God. You are set apart to Him. What are your hands filled with? Are they filled with lesser things than the cause and concern and mission which God has laid upon you as a priest of God? Who else is going to bring blessing to the world? Who else is going to have a prayer ministry? Who else is going to function on the behalf of God to this dying generation? Are your hands filled with Jesus Christ? If you are, you are consecrated. If your hands are not filled with Christ, you are not consecrated. What I'm talking about is not what we sometimes call a call to full-time service. It is my belief that every believer is in full-time service. That is, every one of us is a priest of God. Every one of us is a minister of God. Every one of us has a mission to fulfill. We all have various vocations, things that are necessary to the normal course and conduct of our lives. But beyond all of these things, and our Lord Jesus, I remind you, was a carpenter here upon earth for some 30 years. Most of his disciples were fishermen and tax collectors and other men like this. And some of them continued in these ministries. But their hands became filled with the things of the Lord. What are your hands filled with? May God grant that they may be filled as were the priests with that which speaks of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's having the hands filled with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking steadfastly unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's having your hands filled with Jesus Christ. Finally, and very quickly, four things now that Aaron and his sons we're responsible for. Three of them are exactly the same. We'll pick them up very rapidly. First of all, in verse 10, thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Number one, they were to put their hands on the head of the sin offering. Listen, have you put your hands on the head of Jesus Christ, so to speak? Have you understood that Jesus died for you? Have you identified with Him? The placing of the hands upon the animal was the identification of the offerer with the offering. Have you identified with Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? This was a must on the part of the priest, the manward side. Secondly, verse 15, thou shalt take also a ram, Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. This was the ram of the burnt sacrifice, and this reminds us that they were identified with the excellence and perfection of that ram of consecration. So the excellence of the sacrifice was put to their account. Their sins were put to the animal's account, therefore the animal died. The animal's excellence was put to their account. So Jesus became sin for us. He became like us. He identified with us. Now what? I'm identified with Him, praise God. The righteousness of God is put on my account. So in this double identification, He is identified with my sin and takes them away. I am identified with His righteousness, with His purity, and am accepted before God in it. Finally again, in verse 19, thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. The third animal now, they place their hands on. Here we have the hands again on the head of this ram of consecration, and all that follows indicates that the priests, ministers in the perfection of Christ to God and man. He presents Christ to God and man. That's the whole ministry of a New Testament priest. As we worship, we lift Christ up to God. As we pray, how do we pray? We go into the presence of God in the virtue and excellence of Jesus Christ. As we preach the gospel, what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, and so on and so on. It's a presentation of Jesus Christ. And so the hands are filled with Christ, and he is presented to God and man. Finally, verse 31 and verse 34. Verse 31, they shall take the ram and seethe his flesh. And verse 32, Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram. And so they are to eat of the offerings which they have presented before the Lord. Man, the priest, feeds upon the person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 104, verse 34 says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. My meditation of him shall be sweet. That's the expression of a man who's feeding upon Jesus Christ. So God had something to do for them. Seven things. Their main thing was to identify with what God was doing. Oh, friends, this morning, have you identified with what God is doing on your behalf? Just recently, I've run into a number of people who are going to take advantage of benefits that the government has made available to them. GI benefits. In other words, schooling. Possible and available. And they are reaching out and identifying with it. It is available to them by legislative act. They are reaching out and saying, I would like to be a student under the GI Bill. So I would like to get the benefit that's coming to me. That's all this chapter is saying. God provides for the priest. And on the other hand, the priest responds and identifies with what God is doing. May God grant that to be your portion and my portion as his priest today. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that your grace has made available to us. We see, Father, that the total work of making the priest acceptable was a work of God. Yet, Father, we realize that you have left to us that handle of faith. We must reach out our empty hands and lay them upon the sacrifice of God. And in that sacrifice of God, we find sins put away. We find complete and total acceptance with God.